And Jesus saves. He not only saves us through His Son Jesus for eternity, but He saves us as we face adversity through life. One of the unique things, and as we've been reading through the book of Hebrews, or through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, what we've discovered is that even though we may not fully realize all the promise that God has made for us here on the earth, we experience, oh, so much more when we get in eternity with God. And so that promise goes well beyond what we could possibly even imagine what God's going to do in our lives. Darrell Pace, he was a gold medalist in archery. And several years ago, he was doing an exhibition in New York City's Central Park. And there he was using metal tip arrows, and he was shooting at targets about 30 yards away or so. And he was hitting bullseye after bullseye after bullseye after bullseye. And many news correspondents were there covering this sight to behold, and people were amazed at how often, you know, he never really missed in the whole time he was shooting. And he turned around to the crowd and says, "Okay, you've seen all this. I need a volunteer from the crowd." Well, at that time, Josh Howe was a correspondent for ABC News, and he kind of boldly stepped forward. He says, "Now, what I need you to do is I want you to hold this apple here about waist high, this small apple." And so Josh, he had that small apple in his hand, a larger one in his throat, and he held it there as Darrell marched 30 yards back behind him and took aim, everyone holding their breath, including Josh. He lets loose of the arrow, it hits, it explodes the apple out of his hand, hits the target bullseye behind him, and everybody's greatly amazed. And everybody's applauding, even Mr. Howe, for his bravery to be shot at like that. That was until the cameraman came up to Josh and says, "I had a problem with the camera. Could we do this again?" You know, we all like to be part or see parts of amazing things take place. We're just not sure. Oftentimes we want to be in the middle of them. We like to see somebody do something that's really amazing or do something, an act of bravery. We're not sure, though, that we want to be the one holding the apple. However, for the person who is walking in faith, and particularly walking in faith with God, there's nothing that God really can ask that we wouldn't open our life up to and put ourselves in unique places and unique settings. And what's even more amazing about this, we will do this time and time and time again because, again, of the confidence we have in God. You see, the faith that we have in God will help us not only to see, but it will also help us to overcome any adversity that we might experience while we're following God. I'll show you what I mean. Find in your Bibles the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be reading in verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. If you want to use one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you and turn to page 175 in the second part of that book, because it begins to be numbered in the New Testament, so you're in the second part of the book, page 175, and there you should find Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. We're going to read about the life of particularly one man. We're going to have three mentioned, but we're going to focus really on one young man's life. And has experienced adversity after adversity after adversity, but yet he had such faith in God and such confidence in God that he held on to the promise that God had given really to his great-grandfather, and he was holding on to it even at his death. He didn't see everything that God had promised just yet come fulfilled, but he was still hanging on to it, and he still followed God, and God was with him all through his life. All right, so let's read. Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, pick up in verse 20. "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Kind of a unique statement about Joseph, and he's the one that we're going to look into his life today. Joseph, at his death, gave instructions about his remains. He knew that God would lead the Israelites back to the promised land that he had promised and would make them a great nation. And quite frankly, if you read back, in fact, in verses 20 and 21 that we were reading about Isaac and Jacob, they believed pretty much the same thing, because it says they were still passing that blessing. They were still passing that promise along to their children that they had received from their father. So they were still looking for the completement of the promise of God, yet they passed a blessing to the next generation and to the next generation. Some folks have said that the acid test of faith is at death. For years, and perhaps maybe thousands of years, what the legal system and even others, what people said at their time of death was considered of grave importance and of grave value. So much so that it was taken at face value. It was usually believed. It's because that during the times of death, there's no need for pretense any longer. The deception is over, and it's extremely difficult that to fake faith when you're facing eternity. The faith is believed because the sham, really, in essence, can't stand the test. So, how did men like Joseph, in particular, that we're going to look into today, how did they live and die with that type of faith? Maybe more importantly, can you and I today live with the same type of faith that Joseph had? Is it possible for us to develop that type of faith? Now, for a while this morning, we're going to need to go back and look into much of the life of Joseph. So flip back in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39 is kind of where we're going to start. Genesis chapter 39, if you're using that Bible on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn that to the front part of that book and find about page 30, and then you should find Genesis 39. And what we're going to do through our study time this morning is that I'm going to give you two kind of broad statements about faith, and then we're going to break those down and see how we can apply and live out this faith just like Joseph did, all right? So here's kind of faith statement number one. Faith enables me to see through adversity with confidence, all right? Faith enables me to see through adversity with confidence. The practice or the application of faith helps me see from the beginning and to the end. I don't have to know everything that's going on in between. I just know that I'm going to get to the end. All right, I'm going to know that I'm going to eventually see everything that God has promised. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have to know all the steps and all the intricate details involved. I just know that it's going to happen. Now, let's remind ourselves a few things before we read some things about Joseph. Let's remind a few things about Joseph's life and some adversities that he faced. Joseph was one of 11 brothers and several sisters in his family. He was the favorite child of his father, and that's what created a little tension in the household. Now, what sent his other brothers and sisters over the edge was that one night Joseph had this dream, and he gets up the next morning at the breakfast table. He shares this dream, and in this dream gives the impression that Joseph is actually going to end up ruling over his brothers and sisters. Now, this is unique because Joseph was the youngest at that time. And for the youngest to overrule the older was kind of a big to-do. And so that kind of set them at odds automatically there. This is in Genesis 37, a couple of chapters where we're going to, before we're going to begin reading here in just a moment. Joseph has another dream, and he gets up the next morning, shares it over the breakfast table. And this time, though, it drew a kind of a sharp word of criticism from even his father, because it gave the impression that even his father would bow down to him and bow over him as well, that Joseph would virtually rule over everyone in the household and be greater than anyone in the household. So that was kind of unique as well. So one day his brothers decided that it was time to deal with Joseph. And they had plotted this scheme, and they were going to kill Joseph, just get rid of him completely. So happens that this traveling band, I call them a traveling band of gypsies, they were Ishmaelites, this caravan of traders coming through and headed to Egypt, and so they sold their brother into slavery to this traveling group of Ishmaelites going to Egypt. And this is kind of where we kind of pick up things. Joseph eventually ends up in the household of Potiphar, who is captain of the guard of Pharaoh, and so he's pretty well off, well-to-do. Genesis 39, pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard of an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and his field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's care and Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome and in form and in appearance. So we have Joseph. Now, get this. He's already experienced his first set of adversity. Now he's kind of really getting in his second set of adversity because he's been sold into slavery. But yet, notice, God's still blessing Joseph, and Joseph is still hanging on to God. Joseph is being blessed by God, and he's living a fairly good and comfortable life. Now, I understand he's a slave, and he's not really in charge of his own life, but don't miss this. This could have been really bad for Joseph. God is still taking care of him. Joseph's not being mistreated. He's actually in a place of authority. He's in a place where he's in a trusted position. He's in a place where he has some freedoms and a lot of responsibilities. So God is working and blessing through Joseph's life despite the adversity that Joseph is facing. Now pick back up in verse 6. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in his house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And many of you know the story. Joseph is there in the house, and she sends the servants out, and so he's in the house alone with her, and she again tries to get him to lay with her. And he refuses, runs out, leaves his coat behind, and she screams out and accuses Joseph of rape, or at least attempted rape, and Joseph is thrown into jail from this. Now, personally, as I've read through this, I've never really thought that Potiphar believed his wife. You say, "Well, how do you know this?" Remember, Joseph is a slave, right? If a slave would have attempted to do something like this to the master's wife, what do you think would have happened to him? He would have been put to death. Someone that was in charge of the captain of the guard, that influential in the life of the nation of Egypt, they would have surely put Joseph to death. But Joseph gets sent to prison instead. So now he's in his second set of adversity. He's already been sold into slavery. He's been in this household he doesn't know, but God has blessed him. God is taking care of him, and now he's thrown into jail. Pick back up now in verse 20 and see what happens while he's in jail. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. They placed him there. The king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it successful. Wow. See, God is still looking after Joseph, and Joseph is still looking after God. God blesses him again, so much so that Joseph, the prisoner, now begins to run the prison. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard anything like that before? That a prisoner becomes in charge of the prison that he's in. Now get this. The warden sees so much good in Joseph and what he's doing. The warden says he has no concern of anything that's going on in the prison because Joseph's taking care of it all, because God is blessing Joseph. Through the series of adversity, God's still taking care of Joseph, and Joseph is still hanging on to God. Three miracles in Joseph's life has taken place. He wasn't killed by his brothers. Although he was a slave, he was entrusted and ran a profitable business, and now he's running the jail, although he's a prisoner. Now, let's fast forward a few years in Joseph's life. Pharaoh has two servants. They get into some sort of trouble, and they're thrown in the prison, the same prison that Joseph happens to be in. One's a baker, a cook, and the other's the cupbearer to the king, or to Pharaoh. They probably told each other their stories of life and how they got there and what all was going on. And one night, both of these guys, the cook and the cupbearer, have dreams. And they're troubling to them because they don't know what they mean. And Joseph overhears them talking. He says, "Oh, I can tell you what they mean. God has helped me with this." And so Joseph interprets their dreams. He tells the cook, "You're going to actually be executed for the crimes that you committed. The cupbearer, you're going to be restored back to your position before Pharaoh. And it actually happens, just as Joseph told him it was going to. Now, the cupbearer, when he goes back, Joseph says, please tell Pharaoh my plight. Tell him how I got here, all the adversities I faced, and all the wrongful deeds that have been done in my life to get me out of this prison. Well, the cupbearer, he gets out, and he forgets. For 2 years, he forgets. And then one day, Pharaoh has this dream one night. And no one in the kingdom, no one can help Pharaoh understand what this dream's about. Ah, now the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And he says, there's a guy that was in prison with myself and with the cook that you threw in prison. And we had dreams and things happened just like he told us. He can interpret the dreams. So Joseph sent for, he's cleaned up, and he's brought before Pharaoh. Flip over to chapter 41 and verse 15. And let's see what happens when this cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. Verse 15 says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. All right, Joseph, here's your moment. Here's your time. Here's the way that you're going to get out of prison. You're before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, Joseph, I've heard that you can interpret dreams just by hearing somebody describe what they dreamed. You can tell them what it means. What's Joseph say? That's right, I can do it. He says, no, I can't. It's not within me to do it. But God can. See, get this. Think about all the adversity Joseph's been through. What he realizes is that life is found in God and in God alone. He says, where I am, the fact that I have made it through all these strange things that have happened in my life, all this adversity I faced, I'm able to get through it because of my faith that I have in God. And he's the one that's going to give you the interpretation of your dream. And we know the story. Pharaoh's had this dream that a famine's coming and that they need to be prepared for the famine. And Pharaoh says, okay, who can help us take care of this? And Joseph doesn't presume anything. But the next thing you know, Joseph's in charge of the entire country. He's in charge of the famine relief efforts for the entire world. Joseph comes from being a slave to a sovereign. Joseph becomes from being just a servant. Now he's a savior because God's using him to feed the entire world. And get this, God does now have a testimony until the entire world. Because when the people show up to Egypt, and they want to know, how are the Egyptians? How did you know? How is it that you're the only ones that have food in the entire world? Well, you see, this guy Joseph, his God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and his God gave Pharaoh this dream, and Joseph interpreted and told us what we needed to do so we could be prepared for this famine that's coming. So now God had this testimony that everybody would know who God is. Because of Joseph's faith, he moves closer to God. Now get this. Here's one of those application type things. Adversity requires and reveals faith. Adversity requires that we have faith in God if we're going to see through it. Remember, faith enables me to see through the adversity with confidence. So it's going to require faith if I'm going to get through this adversity that I'm facing. If I have faith in God, it's going to require my faith. Then it says it's going to reveal my faith, or it's going to reveal what I need to know. So faith, adversity requires that I have faith, and it also reveals that I have faith. The circumstances of my life, they are not the sum of my life. My life is made up of the movements of God and His presence. Remember what I constantly say? Perspective is not reality until we hear from God. I can think something's good or I can think something's bad, but until I hear from God, that's when I really know. See, the decision I have to make when adversity comes into my life is, will I forsake faith or will I move deeper into faith? Just because I'm not experiencing or I'm experiencing great adversity doesn't mean that God's not working. It just means I can't see where the miracle is going to happen, or I just can't see what He's going to bring from this. See, I'm learning personally in adversity that adversity is neither good nor bad. The circumstances of life may be good, or I may experience some bad things because of the circumstances. But adversity is opportunity. It's an opportunity to prove faith. It's an opportunity to prove how God works. It's an opportunity for the miraculous of God to take place. It's an opportunity for God's glory to be shown. And any time God's glory is shown, it is always, and I mean it is always, a blessing to us and a blessing to others when God's glory is being shown. Whether I've experienced it through adversity, I'm seeing the blessing that comes from God. Now here's the lesson that we need to know, that I'm getting through the adversity. I just know that I'm going to. Faith does not depend upon human will, but upon the movement of God. My faith that I have in God is not dependent upon what I think I can do, or what I think I can muster up and get done myself. No, it's dependent upon the movement of God in my life and whether or not I'm following Him. See, it takes courage. And it's not a courage or determination that says, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. That's all going to break down at some point. And you see, here's why Joseph, at the end of his life, he could see God still working. See, the greater miracle, the greater blessing for Joseph, wasn't to see the fulfillment of the promise that you're going to be a great nation. It was to be in the eternal presence of God. And Joseph got there, and he got to see the fulfillment of God's plan to his family. And I said there was two statements of faith. That first one, faith enables me to see through the adversity with confidence. Here's the second one. Faith enables me to see the invisible with confidence. When I can't see everything that's out in front of me, I see what's out in front because of the confidence I have in God. Again, what were the words that we read about Joseph, Hebrews 11:22? Joseph gave instructions of what they were to do with his bones, what they were to do with his remains. Joseph was being a prophet at this point. He was being very prophetic. He was prophesying about the Exodus event. Now, Joseph didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know all the things that were going to take place. He didn't know about all the plagues. He didn't know about Passover. He didn't know about any of those things that were going to take place in the Exodus event. He didn't even know when it was going to happen. He didn't know the time frame. He just knew that God was going to lead them back to the promised land. In fact, if you read through the story of the Exodus event, when you get into the promised land, all the brothers, all the other 11 brothers of Joseph, because Benjamin had come about by then, so he had, instead of just 10 brothers, he had 11 brothers. The other 11 brothers got a portion of the land, but Joseph, his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they both got a portion. So Joseph got two sections of territory of land as they went into the promised land. Joseph, and given these instructions, he did not want to be left in a place that wasn't his home. He didn't want to be left in a place that God hadn't promised him. You know, you cannot make a home in a temporary place. It just doesn't work. Although we typically try to do so. See, as long as we're living on the earth, we're in a temporary place. It's not going to last forever. Things will always change. We can't stay where we are and follow and move God. Move with God. Joseph's life changed many times, but he was always walking with God. Now get this, Joseph was not so concerned with the right now of his life, even though it was important. The greatest focus or the greatest concern of Joseph's life was where he was walking with God or not. It was a greater importance that he knew he was with God. Oh, that we would have the same focus of life. See, there are so many things that are going to happen in life to us. Ups and downs, good, bad, indifferent, adversities. All those things are going to come in to try to get us to lose our focus. When adversity happens to us, adversity actually helps us to reveal our focus, because it begins to show us what's really important to us in life. Now get this. This is one of those application things. Faith, my faith in God, gives focus to life. If I'm placing my faith in God, if I'm following and seeking to walk with God daily, He's the one that's going to give me focus to my life. Do I move closer to God or do I move away from God? Well, it depends on the depth of my faith. Joseph had been given a vision. moving to the promised land, to be restored to the fulfillment of that promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. You will be the father of a great nation, and all nations of the world will be blessed because of you. That promise was still at work when Joseph was living in Egypt. That promise was still at work when he says, take my bones with you when you finally leave this place. And it was still at work when Joseph's bones were being carried across the Sinai into the promised land. And quite frankly, it's still in work today. That God's people who follow him will become more numerous than the sand, the grains of sand in the sea, and they will be a great nation. It's still happening today. Now get this. Vision is clearest when we walk in faith. My vision is the clearest when I walk in faith with God. See, I don't have to be able to see the future. I don't even have to see what's out in front of me. I don't have to know what's around the corner. I just need to be able to hear and follow God. I mean, how often did Joseph know what was next? He didn't. In fact, it would have probably really made him discouraged if he knew what was next. I mean, every time you read, and the Lord was with Joseph, you knew God wasn't finished yet, and something else was getting ready to happen to Joseph. Kind of feel sorry for him at some point in time. Joseph was looking to God. Get this, this is those application type things. The focus of life is not on the circumstances. The focus of life is on God. See, I don't have to look at my circumstances. I need to look to God to tell me what's real. See, this is why I am so glad that adversities that I face in life, they are not the sum total of my life. The adversities that I face, they don't even make me. No, it's the faith I have in God that makes me. It's the same with you. It's not the adversities that you face. It's not the circumstances of your life that makes you or breaks you. No, it's the faith that you have in God that makes you. God will allow and God will bring adversities to life to show us our faith, that we will give us opportunities to practice faith. Joseph, in these dying words, gave focus to what God was going to continue to do. Joseph was saying, don't forget the promised land. Don't forget the promise of God. We need to hear the same thing today. Don't forget the promise of God. Don't forget, as Mixon prayed, the Great Commission. Don't forget, as the choir sang, that Jesus saves. Don't forget. God is at work and God is building his kingdom. Don't forget, we're part of that. And don't forget, God said, I will be with you to the end of the time, until the end of the age. God's promise is with us. Joseph spent his entire adult life in Egypt. You could even say, like his great-grandfather, that he was a foreigner in his own land because he wasn't even in his own land. He was somewhere else. It had been over 200 years since God had given this promise to Abraham. 200 years with no real insight of when this promise was really going to be truly fulfilled. In fact, at the time of Joseph's death, not one descendant was living in the land that God had promised. Joseph, although, now this is great, this is not original to me. Joseph, although he could not inherit the land was going to inherit him. I think that's just so cool. Because he followed in the promises and believed in the promises of God, and he followed and he walked in faith. In Genesis 50, verse 24, Joseph tells his brothers these words. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised, an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. See, what we read in Hebrews was what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis before he died. God's going to do this. Promise me, when we go into the land that God has promised us, I'll be with you. Paul said it a little different way. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, he said, to live is for Christ, to die is to gain. He wrote it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, when we have put on immortality, eternal life, death is swallowed up in victory. When we get to the place where we put on eternal life, when we get there into the eternal presence of God, that's the victory. were there. The faith has been rewarded. Let me ask you something. Are you facing some sort of adversity now in your own life? Maybe you feel like you're just coming out of one. How has God been working? How is God working around you? How has He been working through you? And will you continue to walk in faith? Will you continue to hold on to the hand of God so that your faith can see you through the adversity with confidence? So your faith will help you to see what's invisible. It'll become real because your vision will get clear because you're walking with God. That the circumstances that you're facing, they're not the total of your life. It's your faith that you're walking with God. The faith step that you might need to take today would be the very first faith step. Believing that God wants to be part of your life. So much so, that's why His Son Jesus came. That Jesus leaves heaven, He comes and He dies on the cross, making the payment for our sins, for the wrongs of our lives. And He rose from the dead, resurrected, showing that He has the power to conquer the consequences of sin, which is death. And He alone is the one that can give life and eternal life. And that first step of faith is saying yes to God. Yes, God, I believe. And yes, God, I want to follow You. Please forgive my sin and I give You my life in following You. That's the first step of faith that needs to be taken. Can you trust God? Can you trust God with your today? Can you trust God with your tomorrow? Can you trust God with your eternity? What has your faith been saying to your family? What has your faith been saying to your neighbors? What's your faith been saying to your church? You distracted? Is the weight of the adversity heavy? The weight of adversity is heavy. But here's the good part. This is what I invite you to do today, is come into the presence of God and let Him lift it from you. That through faith, you will see through the adversity with confidence. That you'll see the invisible because you'll have a new vision of what God can do and God will do in your life. Let's pray together. So what's the step of faith you need to take? Is it the very first step in believing? Is it the next step in faith, of trusting God? No matter where you are in life right now, God, I feel like Joseph. Maybe you feel like you're in Potiphar's house. I'm a slave, but yet things are going good. Or maybe you feel like Joseph when he was in prison and you've been forgotten for 2 years. God, I'm in this prison and there seems to be no end in sight. God, I'm going to trust You for today. I'll trust You for tomorrow. God, let that faith work and increase. God, I thank You for loving us. God, I thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus that gives us and gives us the ability to live eternally in Your presence. God, I thank You for the life of Joseph and how he lived it in faith and what it still teaches us today. So God, I pray that the step of faith that we need to take today, each of us individually, God, we would find that strength again from You to follow. God, if we're needing life and eternal life, we come to You through Your Son, Jesus. God, if we feel a little bit like Joseph, one adversity after the next, just a series of them, God, help us to see the light at the end of the tunnel. God, help us to see. Help us to hang on to You. God, help us to have a clarity of vision that comes only because we step out in faith and follow You. God, help us to take that step. Increase our faith. Help us to follow You. God, over these next few moments while we sing, if there's commitments that need to be made, if there's strength that needs to be found, God, speak to us. Draw us close to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. you come as God's leading you to move and follow Him.